Let's take our Bibles and pick up again in our reading commentary through Jeremiah. And we're going to turn to chapter 4 and pick up verse 19 down to verse 31. These are longer chapters, and so breaking them up in order to make this more understandable as we read through this book of Jeremiah. What a prophet. Again, as all the prophets, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in the suffering that he endured, not for his sake necessarily, but for the sake of the people. And God has promised to bring condemnation, judgment upon Judah, that last southern tribe, Benjamin, the other 10 had already been taken into captivity. But you can see how all of this affected Jeremiah here in verse 19. We see the anguish of soul on the part of those who face judgment. Many times people themselves are not as concerned about impending judgment or the state of their souls then as other believers are, where the Lord has shown them their own condemnation and grace in Christ, but as they look around, they think about all of these others that are in judgment. And so he says, my bowels, the bowel is in the Mideast where all of the emotion and very soul of a person exercises or feels that affliction. You could say, my soul, but he said, I am pained at my very heart. So bowels and heart are synonymous here. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet and the alarm of war. Sound of the trumpet, that's the declaration of God's will and what he's purposed. And here the sound is for judgment. The gospel is a double-edged sword. It goes forth as a sound of grace to those that God has purposed grace, but a sound of judgment to all that are left to their sin. Verse 20, destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. Even though this was still to be fulfilled, and there was some time yet before the fulfillment when God would bring Nebuchadnezzar's army down to completely destroy the city, yet there were rumblings all around like thunder before a storm, lightning. And it's spoken here as if it's already happened. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? So you can see here, Jeremiah is pained. That word is sick to the stomach. Such is the news. And how long will I see the standard there in verse 21 or hear the sound of the trumpet? Here, prophetically, Jeremiah is wondering, how long will this destruction and plunder of the invading army would last? See, not everything had been revealed to him as far as the time and the duration. He just knew that God had declared that judgment was imminent. And here in verse 22, the Lord speaks to the condition of his people. God never judges just randomly, but there's reason. He says, for my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Here when he says, my people are foolish, he's speaking that of the people of Judah, that he had, the national people that he had set apart to himself. And yet, he describes them here as being foolish, and that's accurately diagnosing the problem. That's all of us by nature. But here, especially in their lack of knowledge of the true and living God, they had a notion as to who he is, and yet here, as that people that he had set apart, national Israel, and preserved to this point, he says they are sottish children. That's an old English word that means silly. It's like kids playing in imminent danger, and they have no understanding. It's pretty evident that the people of Judah didn't see themselves as silly children and without understanding, like people today in religion. They would take and apply this to somebody else. And yet, because why? People see themselves as wise in their own eyes. But here he says, they have not understanding, not of the true God. People think they know God. They think that they're worshiping him, but God must be revealed. Here it says they're wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Wise to do evil. Here they have a pretended wisdom, a profession, and yet not according to the truth. They were indeed wise, but in the ways of evil. And when it came to doing good, they had no knowledge. And that, again, describes any one of us until it pleases God by his grace to reveal Christ in us. We can never know how to satisfy a holy God. They had the sacrifices, they had all these things, the priesthood, everything going on. And they were going through the motions, and yet without knowledge. That's what Paul said about the children of Israel in his day, in Romans chapter 10. His prayer to God is that they might be saved, because he attested they had a zeal for knowledge, for God, but not according to knowledge. And all of us, as we've been born in this world, up to the time when it pleased God to reveal Christ in us, such was our state. So perverse is the heart that the only skills really that anybody has, you talk about man's free will, but it's not. It's bound. The only skills is to do evil. There's none that is righteous, no, not one. So here in verse 23 through 26, the Lord gives insight to Jeremiah concerning the mighty power of God, his might and his power. If there's nothing else we take away from this, this is it. He said, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. When you read that, where does that take you back to? Genesis chapter 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth, and it says the earth was without form and void. For that reason, there are many that believe that there was something cataclysmic as far as judgment was concerned back when God first created the world, between Genesis 1 and 2. And I adhere to that just based on what we read here. That this is describing an earth that had been at one point, but now is nothing but devastation that would come as a result of judgment. And many believe that that was when Satan was cast out of heaven and cast down upon this earth. And therefore, there was a certain destruction initially, even of the first creation, until God then created man, Adam, and put him in the garden. And from there, you know, continued the creation. Here especially it says in the heavens, they had no light. There was a time when that destruction was so complete or real that it required God to say, let there be light. And there was, and then everything flowed from there. So it was as if here, the earth that had been created now had reverted back to that primeval chaos of destruction and without form and void, nothing but chaos and confusion. the heavens had no light. It says in verse 24, I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. This is poetic language that Jeremiah is using to describe how thorough this judgment would be that God would bring upon Judah. So complete. And this be because of the Lord's presence and his fierce anger. It says, I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. These are similar pictures that are used to describe the final day of the Lord, when ultimately this world will be ushered away and the entrance of new heavens and new earth, as Peter describes there in 2 Peter 3:12. But the point for Jerusalem and Judah here was plain, that God, who could devastate the entire earth by his presence and fierce anger, could easily bring judgment to them through this invading army. He's the God of the universe, Lord of hosts. And so they needed to remember that greatness of God, the righteous God, the holy God that they had offended. So Jeremiah here rightly uses this poetic imagery and how picturesque it is to describe the horror that would come upon Judah when Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, would invade the land, and how they were to consider, and us as well, the fullness of God's judgment. When we hear that judgment, we marvel that God should be merciful to such sinners as we are, not deserving anything better. But this itself, what Judah endured, is not to be compared to the judgment that our Lord Jesus Christ endured in order to put away the sin of his people. There's a judgment to be rendered in God's holiness. It'll either fall upon the sinner with everlasting condemnation, or it has already taken place. It occurred. It came when Christ hung on that cross and he endured that condemnation of his Father, not for his sake, but for the sake of the people that he came to save. So these are really important scriptures for us to consider: the wrath of God, his holiness, his justice, condemning sin. And that if we have been spared, it's only because of his grace and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified and judged as our substitute. See, that's the comfort even now as a believer, given the Spirit of God, to know that that judgment is past. God is not going to judge his Son and then turn around and judge that people for whom his Son paid the debt. And I think about, again, men like Jeremiah that were of this remnant, or Daniel, as we're studying in Daniel, his three friends. There was a remnant according to the election of grace that was spared even through this judgment, as a type and picture of those that are elect in God and spared for Christ's sake. He spared not his Son, but delivered him up that he might freely give us all things in him. And so here in verses 27 through 29, we see the certainty and the complete nature of the coming judgment. I'm sure there were still people that said, oh no, it'll never happen, because the temple was still standing. They're all saying, oh, the temple. People run to their religion, profession. But Jeremiah declares here, verses 27 to 29, for thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate. But he says, yet will I not make a full end. So this judgment would come upon the land, and yet God promised that judgment and that desolation would not be complete, as in the sense that everyone in the land would be judged and brought to destruction. Here we see a picture again of God's mercy and grace. He had to preserve Judah because it was through Judah that the Lord would bring his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't for the remnant's sake, it was for Christ's sake that we read this. Yet will I not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. There we see God's sovereign purpose. And here it speaks as if the entire earth would mourn and the heavens be black. We see in this manner that even creation suffers with the judgment that comes upon this earth that God brings because of sinners. You know, if you took sinners out of this world, there would be no more sin. The world bears the curse when Adam fell and awaits. Paul wrote in Romans 8, 20-22, that the whole creation groans until that final redemption, when God will then set everything right. But every city, it says, shall be forsaken. In verse 29, the whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and the bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb upon the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, not a man dwell therein. It just shows how complete was to be that judgment of Jerusalem, and it was, in the temple. The other place where we see this is in the book of Revelation, Revelation 6, which was describing the judgment that would come on Jerusalem again in the first century, 70 AD, where people would flee and prefer that the rocks should fall upon them rather than to repent, because repentance is only the Lord that can grant it. So we see here that what God promised, this judgment to come upon Judah, it was both inevitable. That's judgment is inevitable. He said, I have purposed and will not relent, and it would be complete. There would be no cities that could successfully hold out against the coming invaders. This is God directing this army of Babylon to accomplish his will and purpose. It's what caused Habakkuk to stand in his tower and to wonder, how could a holy God take an evil nation to come against this people? Well, it's because there's none righteous, no, not one. And God loves his righteousness and will be satisfied in his righteousness, either in condemnation or in salvation of those he's purposed to save. And here in verses 30 and 31, the final two verses, we see the vanity of hoping to appeal to the invading army of judgment. It says here, and when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? When you are plundered would be another way to speak of that. What will you do? Here through Jeremiah the prophet, God is causing Judah to reflect on this important question. What will you do? Though thou clothest thyself with crimson, dressed up in red, though thou deckest thyself thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee. They will seek thy life. What he's describing here is as a woman that would decorate herself, fix herself all up, try to appease the invaders, the enemy that would come in, much like a prostitute that dresses up, putting on fancy dresses. Here I find it interesting where it says, though thou clothest thyself with crimson. Crimson was a color that in the tabernacle represented in the temple, represented the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's like many today in view of pending judgment will claim the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, dress themselves up in it as if somehow that's going to cause them to be free from condemnation. But even as the hymn writer wrote, they're not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite low. Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. There's no covering for sin in anything man does. Thou must save and thou alone. And so the clarity of this message, the vanity of hoping to appeal in the face of judgment, verse 31, instead of appealing, prostituting themselves to somehow appease this enemy, he says, I've heard the travail, I've heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and the anguish as of her that bringeth forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is weary because of murderers. So instead of seductive words from an adorned woman, here Jeremiah is prophetically describing the cry of a woman in pain and fear, as if she were giving birth. The scream that would come from the daughter of Zion, who in the misery of her judgment finally understood her condition, but too late. Gracious Father, I thank you for your word, how clear it is and plain. May our own hearts be stirred to consider what it is we deserve and to cry out with Jeremiah, my bowels, I am pained at my very heart. Oh, that we would know clearly our own sin and what we deserve, but to see clearly that if any are spared, it's because of Christ, that you've chosen in him from before the foundation of the world, but sent him to work out that righteousness, earn and establish that you might be a just God and Savior. You spared not your son, but delivered him up that we might freely, oh wow, lightly we take that word, freely receive all things from your hand because of him, a matter of blessing and grace. So I pray that you would direct this word to our hearts and cause us to bow and worship you. You are the holy God. You're the just God. You're righteous in all your ways. And we give you the honor and praise in Christ's precious name. Amen.